Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Hanholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this September 18th, 2020. We're getting closer. We're getting closer to getting to the end of the year. And 2020 just keeps on punching. We'll talk about what happened today in just a minute. But thank you for being with us. Thank you for being patient with us last week. Rich and I didn't come together last week because this time it was my fault.
You wasn't alone.
But it was primarily my fault. I mean, when you got to go to the doctor and end up getting tested for COVID, you kind of puts a damper on the ability to record things. I did not have COVID, by the way. Thank goodness. The Lord was very gracious. I came down, it was probably Thursday, was it, Rich, that I started just really feeling beat up, and I had coughing fits of the worst sort. I wasn't getting a lot of sleep. I was feeling miserable, and the coughing would not stop, so much so I came home early from work, and I think it was Friday, I went to our local urgent care just to get checked out. And, because the coughing was so much and it was actually hurting my chest, they did x-rays and they did the COVID test. And by Sunday, which I stayed home and we had to watch the sermon from our church online, by Sunday afternoon is when I got the notification that the test came back negative. But it wasn't until, I don't know, what did we say? Monday, Tuesday, that I started to feel somewhat better. So thankfully, not nearly as bad a coughing. You might hear me, muffle a couple of them during the show. So my apologies in advance. But that's why we ran a rerun last week. Our apologies for that one. That one's pretty much on me.
Well, I feel back on track, and the world is somewhat rebalanced because I'm not superstitious, but I was able to do my, I guess you would say, traditional pre-show snack. I eat three Hershey Kisses before we go online to do pre-show, and I haven't had them lately, so I had my three Hershey Kisses tonight, so I'm expecting this show to do pretty good because I feel like I'm myself.
Well, Hershey's Kisses, huh? That's an interesting, I think in all the years we've done that, I did not know that was your routine. So, yep. Excuse me, see, there's that cough again, darn it.
I have to fight against high sugar because I'm a borderline diabetic, but I have found that if I just eating three Hershey Kisses curbs my craving for something sweet and something chocolate. So on nights that we record, that's my little routine. I eat my three Hershey Kisses and drink my cup of coffee before I get on the phone with you.
Very cool. Hey, there you go. That's you want an award-winning show secret. It's three Hershey Kisses and a cup of coffee. I'll throw out the coffee and take my chai latte. That's okay. But that's how you become an award-winning show right there.
if I remember correctly, someone that we know, I think their routine used to be eating a tuna fish sandwich.
Yes, that was, and I still don't understand why he would do that to himself. Tuna fish, really, bud? No thank you. I just cannot do. Now, this is going to gross people out, but I can eat tuna on sushi, but that's good tuna. You're talking the canned stuff that you put with mayonnaise to make a tuna fish sandwich. Yeah, it's just, sorry, can't do it. But not to dog on the guy, but we've been podcasting for much longer now, and ours is still going and hasn't had to stop and start. But that's a different story. We won't go there. Oh, if he ever hears me say that, he's gonna clobber me.
Well, the thing is, though, brother, we do tend to run reruns. That's not necessarily stopping and starting, but
it's staying consistent because we did promise to put out a show every week.
Well, I tell you what, all kidding aside, the way this year has gone for my household and yours at times, it's a wonder we still have a show going at all.
Yeah, you ain't kidding. This 2020 has been, I'm pretty sure it's going to go down in the record books as basically the title in that history book will be Say What? It has been insane. And then to make matters even more interesting, as we're going into the latter part of 2020, getting ready to get into the elections, what happens today? Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg just died. So, you know, and I will say this, what Ruth Bader Ginsburg stood for, I have no respect for. The things that she was in favor of, the godless ideologies that she supported, the abortion and every leftist a dream that she could tout, no respect for. But do I wish harm or death on anybody? No, I don't wish that on anyone. Go ahead.
Well, I think our brother Gene the Squirrel summed it up best when I saw what I saw him post was, I will not dance on her grave, but I surely will not celebrate her life.
Exactly. And I absolutely echo that. But of course, now what that means is, as we're going into the presidential election in November, you now have an open spot on the Supreme Court. Folks, your new COVID, wildfires, whatever, you know, the riots, that's not going to matter bupkis at this point. Every minute of the news hour from now till that Supreme Court justice is finally seated is going to be nothing about other than Trump should not be appointing the Supreme Justice. The Republicans pulled this previously and they wouldn't allow one to be seated. The Democrats should not allow it. It is going to be insanity. Everything that has been built up to this point, forget it. It's going to be we're going to have the attention span of a goldfish. This is going to be the topic for the next 2-3 months. Unless Jesus Christ returns and all cameras are pointed on him, this is all we're going to hear about up until the election. So heaven help us, it's going to be a wild and bumpy ride. So yeah, pray for the family of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. They lost someone. Whether we abhor what she stood for or not, there are people that cared about her that have lost somebody. Please be in prayer for them. Please be in prayer that God would be merciful in this process, as a new Supreme Court justice gets looked at, because there's gonna be something that's coming out of this, and pray for the upcoming elections, because if you think it was insane up to this point, we ain't seen nothing yet. So God be with us. So okay, now speaking of,
I want to add one thing to that, and while you're praying for all that, first and foremost, pray for the salvation of every politician, whether they're Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever, because no matter what they do here on earth, the fact remains, just like Ms. Ginsburg passed away and she stood before God, they will too one day, and so will you.
Amen. Amen. Now, what I was going to say was, speaking of weekly programs and doing reruns, folks, we are doing the continuation from the program we did last time when we came together. We are going to talk about Eric Mason's program tonight. Look, we looked at the numbers. We know that you guys are getting a little weary with the critical race theory, because we watched a little bit of, not a huge, we don't have huge numbers to begin with, but we saw a little bit of a drop. I'm sure you guys are getting battle weary, and we're not going to do this next week. But understand that, because this is the battle line that we're currently fighting, this is going to be a topic that just keeps coming up. And as one person said to me recently, he thinks this is all going to go away in November. I don't believe that. I think even if we don't have this battle rich as we see it now, it's going to be like the emergent church. The emergent church collapsed in on itself. I think critical race theory will collapse in on itself at some point. But like the emergent church, it's spread out into all the evangelicalism. And so that central source is not around anymore quite so much. But what the damage it did has still with us. And I think we need to understand these topics and understand these discussions, because you're going to be dealing with this for an entire generation, in my opinion. So that's why we're still talking about it.
two things real quick. First, backtracking about thinking everyone's kind of getting battle weary of this. Not directly related, but if you're a listener and you follow this show and you happen to be on Facebook, you can help us and do us a huge favor. Go to our Facebook page and share the show postings from that, because I've been looking at it hard for the last 2 weeks, and I'm convinced 100% that Facebook is shadow banning anything that's shared from our Facebook page. Just looking at our analytics and our numbers, just by pure, you know, normal everyday logic, if an episode or a post on Facebook is shared 8 times or more, generally you're going to have a reach of more than 15 people. And that's basically what one of the last postings did. It was shared like 7 or 8 times, and the total reach was listed as like 15. So something weird is going on with our Facebook page. So if you don't mind, just take a moment and actually go to our Facebook Voice of Reason Radio page and actually share the show from that, and let's see what happens and how Facebook manipulates it from that point forward, because I actually had about 12 different people that I know listen to the show that follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and I had them kind of help and watch, and over the course of the last 2 weeks, they never saw any of the shares or the postings from the Voice of Reason Radio Facebook page, so something a bit squirrely is going on in that. And Chris, what you were saying about the comment about this will go away after November, I have to say definitively, no, it will not go away. Mm-hmm. This monster is something that I've never seen before. Even reading about different movements throughout the history of the church and everything else, this is the first one that has spread and hit culture, society, and church all at the same time with the same amount of magnitude. The prosperity gospel, emergent church, none of that you could really per se see in society or culture or television or music. This is just blown up and is coming from every direction possible. And regardless of who is elected president in November, this time next year, this issue will still be an issue that's having to be fought out of the church. I mean, the world is going to act like the world. The world is sinners. It's full of sinners. People within the church, we're supposed to be saved. Our identity is supposed to be in Christ, not our political affiliations, not our social agendas, not our, you know, philosophical ways of thinking. Basically, we're not to be using the wisdom of the world. We're supposed to be in Christ. And especially like watching what's going on within the Southern Baptist Convention and the influx that this way of thinking is already having on the SBC, I really think that we're just at the beginning stages. And you said we may be fighting this for a generation. I think it may be longer than that, because how many generations now have we been fighting the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel? I think this will emerge as for our generation, this will emerge as the top heresy that we will have to battle and fight to try to keep out of the pulpit and the pews over the next several decades.
Oh, absolutely. And what's funny now is, for a while, I think a lot of why we are having this current battle, the reason it was happening is most people did not understand what critical race theory taught. It was just kind of assumed that, well, this is about people who feel that they're being oppressed. We want to care for them. We want to help them. Sure, we'll incorporate this because justice is important. And as that has become more and more evident, and we've seen some of the really terrible outworkings of that, which is some of which has been the violent riots and, you know, the quote unquote peaceful protesting, and the things that are coming out of what people who embrace this believe, as more of that information is suddenly becoming the church is becoming aware of it, and more people are beginning to reject it. And then to on top of that, the, you know, the highest office of the land, the president, says we're removing all of this from any federal training materials. The fact that this has been snuck in and brought in surreptitiously is becoming evident, because the proponents of it are going on the offensive. I mean, people like Thabiti Onyebuile, who's we shared a replay of his episode, the episode we did a couple years ago on him last week. Anthony Bradley and others, guys like Jamar Tisby and Eric Mason and others, they've gone on full offensive. It was Anthony Bradley earlier this week that was multiple times posting, how dare anybody in the Christian church be a fan of the Puritans given their racial beliefs. And it was Thabiti Onyebuile who was sharing those posts. So they are going, and Thabiti was the one who said, oh, you guys are just calling it CRT because you're making it into some kind of boogeyman, this hiding under the bed or the monster in the closet thing that really isn't what it is. They are doing everything they can to get back, to put a critical race theory back into the realm of obscurity, so we don't think it is what it is. And the fact that they've gone on the offensive like this and are attacking the Puritan teachings, attacking early Christianity, trying to attack anyone who has spent time trying to reveal what critical race theory teaches, that tells you they realize, they know the jig is kind of up, and now they're trying to fight, and they are trying to fight to keep this in. So we need to be aware of what's going on. Sorry, go ahead, Rich.
Well, you said it was snuck in. Actually, brother, it was not snuck in. I was watching an episode of Last Man Standing not too long ago, and it was one of the earlier seasons while Obama was still in office, and there were several episodes with the discussion about woke and you know, equality and these type of things. And I watched some other television shows that go back that far, from like 2010, 2011, and the phrase stay woke and get woke and all of this was going on then. The problem is that in that short amount of time, it leaped from culture into the church pews, and I still to this day will say that the MLK 50 conference was definitely coming out the party for it.
Oh yeah, that was the coming out party. Oh yeah, absolutely. But, go ahead.
I was just going to add this, because a lot of people don't realize this, and one of the reasons I know is because I wrote a thesis at one point on apartheid. All of this originated from apartheid and what was going on in South Africa, and the fact that Obama was obsessed with Nelson Mandela and the work that he was doing in South Africa, to the point to where Obama almost worships him as a god. And you can read it throughout the book that Obama wrote, and there's a lot of articles that you could go on and read, and quotes from Barack Obama speaking about this. But one thing that I just want our listeners to understand, what you need to ask when they make in some of the comments they are about, especially when they use the terms about colonization and the black suppression and everything else, ask them, are they talking about America, or are they talking about South Africa? Because I will give them this much. A lot of what they are talking about is actually true and has happened in recent history, except it was not in America. It was in South Africa. And what's going on there now is that once apartheid ended, the blacks retook all the white-owned property. They flip-flopped everything, whites became oppressed, and that is what they're wanting to impute into America, is the current status of what's been going on in South Africa over the last decade. Yeah. And if you truly want to understand this movement, study the history of it, study South Africa, study the apartheid movement, study the anti-apartheid movement, and study what Barack Obama taught and believes, because that was the root of all of this. Now, granted, you know, back, what was it, in the late 60s, was it Cone that wrote the book about black theology?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, liberation theology.
I think
theology.
It was.
Yeah, James Cone. And that's where a lot of the American influence in the church comes from, is James Cone's work. Daryl and Virgil over at His Thinking talk a lot about that.
But somewhere along the lines, all of that merged, and certain individuals that are within the SBC have been a huge voice for the woke movement. They prefer woke instead of CRT.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one reason you see these different terminologies used, is that, you know, CRT is the theory of it. Woke is the practice of it.
Yeah.
For all practical purposes. But do some reading and do some studying on the history of how we got to be where we are now. And that, if you're like you, Chris, that are currently studying some of this, read and learn the history of it, and you'll be able to see what I'm trying to explain in this short amount of time, because I'm a true believer in, and to understand what's going on, you first need to understand how it started and how it grew to where it's at.
Yeah.
And that's why I consider myself a student of history and read history and different eras and different times, because you can see how they went from point A to point Z over, you know, a current period of time, of how, like the Roman Empire, how it rose and then how it fell.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, granted, throughout this woke movement, part of what they want to do is erase portions of history. But sadly, in erasing history, they're also erasing great achievements by men and women that were black or other types of minorities or non-white. You know, I have no idea what the PC word is even anymore, but, you know, I mean, just like in World War II, you had the Tuskegee Airmen that broke ground for blacks to be aviators and to fight in combat and to fly jets. You've had, you know, so many others over the years, and so much of what comes out of this woke movement is almost like, okay, well, big deal, they did that, but it wasn't enough. To me, it minimizes the achievements that minorities have made to gain the freedoms that these people have today, but yet they don't appreciate the freedoms that they do have. They're demanding more. And men like Eric Mason that are still screaming about things that were ended over 100 years ago, to me, it's like they were born in the wrong, you know, wrong century or something. Instead of complaining about something that has been ended and over and done with, how about doing something positive to proceed for the future instead of keep rehashing the sins of our forefathers in the past? You know, that's what I have trouble comprehending, why they can't see the roses in front of them. All they can do is look back at the manure that was spread to grow that rose.
Yeah, and that's something we can get into on another show. We certainly don't want to beat everybody up with this as much as we have been. But you're absolutely right, and it's people like Eric Mason who use critical race theory and use woke as a tool in supposedly in preaching the word, which I would say he's not doing, and use that as a means of trying to gain ground for this theoretical system and bring it into the church. And by the way, when I say they snuck it in, I don't mean per se that it was like they were super sneaky. They just, by making it sound like it was just an outworking of the gospel, people who didn't know what they were doing with redefinitions, deconstructing things like we talked about in a previous program, and breaking down the meaning of things and redefining things, people who didn't know that thought that they were being biblical by trying to advocate for, hey, we want to help people who feel that they've been oppressed. And that's what I mean, that they snuck it in. They were surreptitious. They weren't being fully honest about what this system of teaching does. And so, speaking of Eric Mason, since that's who we wanted to talk about tonight, when we did our show last time, we had talked about an individual by the name of Jo Lumen, who brought in presuppositions about what Christianity is, what the Bible means or says about certain things, and then redefined it to say that, it's not about being biblical, it's about being Christ-like, and then she gets to define what Christ-like is. Well, Eric Mason did the same thing, and we were going to talk about that last time, but the show ran long, and so we didn't want to, make it like a... Okay, well, look, Daryl and Virgil, y'all can get away with a 2.5-hour show. I don't think we can, so... But,
One question real quick. Yeah, yeah. Before you play this audio clip, do you want me to share Eric Mason's definition of woke before or after the audio?
Well, let's do this. First off, we should probably clarify who Eric Mason is. I know you've got the back cover of his book up. Did that have his author info on there? I forget off the top of my head.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Okay. I've got that too.
All right. So let's start with read that for our listeners so we can explain who Eric Mason is. And then we can play his we'll go ahead and play his clip, and then we can talk about what he said and talk about what he actually believes when it comes to the issue of critical theory, woke, etc. Let's go that route.
Okay, so you want the about the author first?
Let's give that so folks know who we're talking about here.
All right. And this is from his current book, and I'm sorry, my mind just went blank.
Oh, that's the woke name theology. Of the book is. Woke theology. Isn't
woke
it?
Church.
A woke church. That's like it. That. Woke church. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. About the author, Dr. Eric Mason is the founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Yvette, have 4 children. After more than 2 decades of gospel ministry, Dr. Mason has become known for his passion to see the glory of Jesus Christ robustly and relevantly engaged in broken cities with the comprehensive gospel. Okay. Yeah, I did not misread that. It says comprehensive gospel. He helps coach and train families to plant churches locally, nationally, and internationally. He is the founder and president of Thriving, an urban resource organization committed to developing leaders for ministry in the urban context, and is the author of 3 books, Manhood Restored, Beat God to the Punch, and Unleashed. He is the recipient of multiple earned degrees, including a BS in psychology from Bowie State University, a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, and a doctoral degree from Gordon Cornwell Theological Seminary. One thing real quick I want to point out, he has a BS in psychology. You'd be shocked at the number of these woke theologians that started out with a degree in psychology, Tabithi being another one, if I'm not mistaken, as well as Beth Moore.
And that's not surprising at all when you see what they do with Scripture. Granted, he's an individual who has gone to seminary and got a master's and a doctorate. So when you watch some of his videos or you read some of his posts, you'll see that this is someone who's not ignorant. He is not someone who isn't aware of the tools that you need to use when it comes to interpreting Scripture. But, as we saw with Ms. Lumen, and as you pointed out, Rich, Dr. Eric Mason starts with a presupposition. So, this video, just to kind of set this up, he's been doing a lot of these outdoor sermons, which are online videos. Go ahead.
He calls them his rooftop sermons.
Right.
And part of that is because he took it from Scripture to shout the truth from the rooftop, so he started doing these videos on rooftops in his city.
So he's doing these, and they're streamed online. And this is a 1.5-minute clip, and he's going to talk about the noetic effects of the fall. Now, to briefly explain, and he actually does give a proper definition. You basically, from karm.org, the noetic effect of sin is the effect upon the mind. So it is how sin affects our thought life, how we think, how we process information. And we'll put 2 articles up, one from Karm and one from Ligonier, both talking about the noetic effect of sin. Basically, it is that our minds are darkened. We're not completely incapable of rational thought. It's not like we're just all blithering morons. But we ultimately, our thoughts lead us into futility absent the intervention of Jesus Christ. So again, you know, without that intervention, we are not capable of, as has been said, we're not capable of thinking God's thoughts after him. We ultimately will be led into false worship, into false beliefs. It's how our minds are impacted by sin. So he's going to talk about the noetic effects of sin. And it's where he, you know, as you listen to this clip, and we can finally do this now. Thank you, Andrew, for showing me how to do this. We can actually play the audio clip while we're on the show. We don't have to edit it in after the fact. So as you listen to this minute and a half clip, I want to see if you guys can identify where the jump is, because there's a jump. And so we're going to play that, and then we'll talk about it and see what you think. So here we go.
But this is the issue. So what's going on with black people and why black people are suffering everywhere? There's something called the noetic effects of sin. The noetic effects of sin is the negative effect of sin on the minds and thinking of humankind, causing the reasoning ability of fallen humanity to be corrupted, especially degrading the understanding of spiritual things, all so-called the noetic effects of the fall. Where do we find this in the Bible? Ephesians 4:18. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Whiteness has caused blindness of heart. Whiteness has caused blindness of heart. The noetic effects of the fall have made you create and brand black people globally. Everybody, no matter where you go, view black people in a particular way. America has taken it on, and Western culture has taken it on. And all we can do is dance and sing and shoot each other. And you brand that out there when that's not a comprehensive truth about black people. But because you want to subjugate us and keep us, that's not a curse. Curses aren't man enforced. What happened is, what's going on in this culture is, this happened because of man. And because this happened because of man, because of some of the strengths that God has given black people, which he has given us a lot of darn strengths, A to the doggone men, because the contamination of the fall has caused this.
Okay. Did you catch it? Did you catch what the actual jump was? Rich, did you catch it?
Sadly, caught it a long time ago, and I've been sitting on pins and needles waiting for 2 weeks to basically unleash, take the velvet off the hammer and go to town on this one. But I'll let you, before I get on my, you just go ahead and I'll be getting my soapbox out and be getting ready to go to town.
If you hear some banging in the background, that's Rich building his soapbox as we're going forward. So here's the jump. Is Dr. Eric Mason right about the noetic effects of sin? Yes. We actually have a problem when it comes to thought. You know, as Matt Slick puts in his article at In Carm, the noetic effect deals with the mind or the rational aspect of the person. This effect means that our reasoning abilities are no longer pure and proper at all times. But it does not mean we will always reason improperly. We can think rationally, we can use mathematics, make proper judgments, etc. But as is obvious, there are many false religions in the world that are believed and defended intellectually. So the noetic effect of sin upon the mind assuredly manifests itself in the belief of false gods, false Christ, false gospel, etc. And that's where he's talking about what it does. And Dr. Mason is correct, especially in the area of spiritual issues. We have this blindness, we have this failure to understand and rightly rationalize the things of God. He's correct about that. So going to the Ligonier article, you know, They write in this real quick. It's clear from reading the Epistle to the Hebrews that the author is full of faith in God and in Christ. What might be less apparent, however, is that this faith is a reasonable faith. Far from being a blind leap into the dark, our author's faith in Jesus is supported by solid historical evidences like the miracles and testimony of many witnesses. Author does not merely take the superiority of Jesus for granted. Rather, he presents carefully reasoned arguments as to why Jesus is superior to the angels. So he's talking, this is a, talking about how a person in Christ, loving Christ, etc., that, demonstrating the clarity of thought. Okay? So jumping down, it says, Romans 1 is one of the most important texts that deals with general revelation. General revelation is the revelation that God gives to all people, sinner or saint in creation. Created order clearly, loudly tells men about God's divine nature. But though all men clearly know there is a God, they do not honor or give him thanks. Verse 121. The fall into sin has caused mankind to ignore and deny the Creator. Sin has affected our minds and causes our thinking to become futile apart from Christ. The effect of sin upon our minds is known in theology as the noetic effects of sin. So again, we can look at creation. We can rationalize looking through general revelation that there is a God and we can know something about him. But because of the noetic effect of sin, we fall into futility because we do not rightly recognize nor do we rightly worship God. So there is a blindness. He's absolutely correct. Here's the jump.
But
go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, but the hermeneutics or lack thereof in the passage that he quoted from, that's where the train not only goes off the track, it rolls down the mountain and bursts into flames.
Yeah, you're not wrong, brother. You're not wrong. Here's where the problem is. What did he do? As he describes the noetic effect of sin, he gets upon, well, I'm going to use your phrase, gets on his soapbox and goes, whiteness has blindness. Whiteness has caused blindness of the heart. Whiteness has caused blindness of the heart. Full stop. Rich, did Eric Mason say, as a result of the noetic effects of sin on the mind, we do things like oppress people because we fail to recognize we're being in rebellion to God? So an impact of the noetic effect of sin is, say, racism. Did he say that?
Not that I heard.
No. What did he say? Whiteness and noetic effect of sin are the one and the same. He equated noetic effect of sin with whiteness. He is saying that whiteness, this critical race theory concept, a concept not found in Scripture, a concept that is developed out of godless Marxist ideology, he is equating that with the biblical understanding of sin's effect on the mind. He is saying that whiteness is, not whiteness is a result of, whiteness is the noetic effect of sin, and that the reason a white person does not comprehend the damage that they are doing and the racism that they hold and all of these things, and the reason they treat people, black people, wrongly is they are impacted by whiteness, which is the noetic effect of sin. This is the height of eisegesis. This is absolutely forcing an unbiblical concept into the Scriptures. Go ahead, Rich. I'm sorry.
In his own words, he said, and you should have just heard it, the noetic effects of the fall have made you create and brand black people globally, everybody, no matter where you go, view black people in a particular way. So not only is he twisting that verse of Scripture, he's basically judging the hearts and minds of every person on this earth, basically every white person on the face of this earth, because, he's saying that you brand black people globally, everybody, no matter where you go, view black people in a particular way. What about Orientals? What about Latinos? What about, whatever, race you want to put at the end of that? But he's only saying black people.
Mm-hmm. And that's the problem, is that you go back to what you said earlier. He starts with a psychological paradigm. He starts with a theoretical paradigm. He starts with critical race theory. He starts with being woke. It is not, you cannot prove to me anywhere, and this is not me being white and holding on to my privilege, as some might suggest. You're not going to be able to show me anywhere under any legitimate understanding of scripture that you can draw out, not force it in and make it find a cherry-picked verse that you can fit together. You're never going to any genuine understanding of the study of scripture draw out the idea that a particular group of people that are described as white are somehow singularly blinded by sin, that what we call noetic effects of sin is somehow singularly applied to a specific ethnic group of people, and that that ethnic group of people is then now doing these sinful acts because of the whiteness, which is noetic effect of sin, is singularly applied to them. You have to come in with that presupposition first. Go ahead, brother.
Well, speaking of that presupposition, where Dr. Eric Mason is coming from. And this is, well, speaking of Dr. Eric Mason's presuppositions, let's just see where he's actually coming from. And this, I'm going to read from the back cover of his book. And this is on Amazon on his book page. So, and I'm reading straight from this. He gives a definition of woke, and he lists it as an adjective. Woke, able to understand how cultural, socioeconomic, philosophical, and historical realities inform our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that. That statement right in itself is a huge problem. But it goes on to say, the church in America should have rejected the first whispers of slavery, but we didn't. We should have preached about the image of God when the dark skin among us were declared subhuman, but we didn't. We should have stopped segregation and Jim Crow before they affected our communities, but we didn't. We should have professed protested racial profiling and police brutality before anyone else. We should have been woke, but we've been asleep. Dr. Eric Mason challenges the church in America, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead. It's time to take a hard look at our history and stand together against the indignities and injustice in our world, to understand that justice is both theological and sociological, that there is no intimacy with God without justice in one's heart. No more waiting, no more sleeping. Christ our King is coming back, and he'll be looking for a woke church. Mr. Mason, wokeness is brokenness, and by your own words, either you have completely forgot what the gospel message means, or you never knew what it was to begin with. I don't care how many degrees you have, how many years you've spent in school, when you're spewing out blasphemous heresy against our Lord and Savior, you need to sit down, shut up, and maybe should have just stuck with your sociology degree and become a psychologist, because you are tanking it as a preacher of the Bible.
Amen. Amen. This is the problem, and this is why I think a lot of people failed to see what was coming until now. It's gotten itself into the church, and now we're kind of like shocked. It's like, where did all this come from? It's always been there, and it has been with presuppositions like what you just said. He's come in with the idea, and let's just take from the idea of, well, slavery happened in America and the church should have spoke up, and we didn't. Well, first off, that's wrong. There were churches that did. There were churches that didn't speak up. There were churches that promoted it, and they were, you know, and we can, I think, rightly agree American slavery as it was practiced was a sinful institution, and there were churches that defended it, and they were wrong. But there were also abolitionists. There were churches. There were people in various walks of life that opposed it. So why is it that only one side of the story is told? And it's because...
Question.
Go ahead.
Adding to what you just said, what about the true Christians that obeyed the commandments from the Bible on how to treat slaves?
Mm-hmm.
That is completely missed in all of these discussions about the church and slavery. Granted, there's always been false converts in the church. There's false converts in the church today. You've got quote-unquote pastors defending gay rights, defending gay marriage. They have twisted scripture. Back, you know, say 1860, you know, you had churches opposed to the way American slavery was being conducted. But for the sake of argument, professing Christians that were truly saved, that truly treated their slaves like the Bible commands, regardless of your view of slavery and the biblical meaning of slavery as it applied, put all of that aside. The fact still remains the Bible forbid and commanded owners to treat their slaves with dignity, not to beat them, to treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is missed in all of these conversations. It's not a matter, we don't need to defend the biblical stance of slavery. We need to condemn those that disobeyed God's commands on how to treat slaves. And that still applies today when it applies to, you know, a boss and an employee. It's kind of still the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We are commanded by Christ to treat our brothers and sisters a certain way. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when Christ came and gave the gift of salvation to the Gentiles, racism was done away with. Prior to that, yes, the Jews looked down on anyone that was a Gentile. And guess who they considered Gentiles? Anyone that was not a Jew and circumcised.
Yeah.
They were unclean. They were not to eat with them. They were not to go into their homes. Peter was basically brought to the woodshed when he returned, and they found out that he went to a Gentile until he explained to the brothers and sisters that God explained to him and said, what I've declared clean, don't claim it to be unclean. Racism ended when Christ died and sacrificed himself for our salvation. If you've been truly saved in Christ, that hatred, that racism, all of that, if you're truly saved, is going to be washed away. It has nothing to do with historical context or worldly philosophies or socioeconomic. And in that first paragraph, what Dr. Eric Mason is trying to do, he's trying to bring in the wisdom of the world to teach the church. And what is it the Bible says when it applies to the wisdom mm-hmm. of the world?
It's that it's foolishness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. You know, and here's the thing. I mean, I want to say it's in this last... You brought up the issue of God's commandments regarding slavery. And I want to say it's in the appendix of By What Standard. And it's a 70, by the way, good book, 70-page appendix written by Timon Klein. And just fantastic ending to that book. And I want to say it's in that chapter where he talks about one of the problems a lot of people have is that the Bible itself does not just de facto declare slavery sin. And I think that's part of the problem, is that there are some people, when they think of slavery, they look at, you know, American slavery in early decades of the of America, and they look at the slave trade and they go, terrible, therefore the Bible never condemned it, people used it, the Bible, to justify slavery, therefore racist on at the right from the start. And it's a reductionistic view. that's why, and what I was saying before, why is only half the story told? It's a reductionistic view because you have to start with the presupposition that certain things that we've come to conclusions on in the 21st century are how people should have looked at things back then. And that's what Dr. Eric Mason does, what Dr. Anthony Bradley does. It is a reductionistic view that if you didn't declare, and this is what when we hear things like, well, Martin Luther King, there's more evidence of him being saved than there is Jonathan Edwards, because Martin Luther King, even though he taught heresy when it came to the Bible, he was for civil rights. But Jonathan Edwards, well, he was for slavery. So he, if he was genuinely saved, he would have known slavery was bad. And that's what Dr. Eric Mason says, that we should have spoke up because there was oppression going on. And if they were genuinely Christians, they would have acted on it. It's what Dr. Anthony Bradley says about the Puritans. If they were genuinely saved Christians, if the Bible's really sufficient, they would have known this was bad. So it is a reductionistic view, not looking at the entirety of history, not looking at the entirety of people being products of their time and sometimes being dead wrong, or sometimes actually having reasons like, look, the Bible doesn't de facto declare slavery sin, therefore, how do we address the issue of slavery from a biblical perspective? All of those arguments are chucked out because it is a presupposition. Slavery was wrong, so therefore, everything that has come out of that, every discussion, every argument, every historical issue is a product of racism because we didn't deal with slavery when it should have been dealt with, and the church was wrong because it didn't deal with it the way we think they should have dealt with it. And so how do you get from that view to Dr. Eric Mason, who then says whiteness is blindness and equates it not as a product of, but actually equates it as being the noetic effect of sin? It is that reductionistic view of Scripture. It is that reductionistic view of history. It is, I have a presupposition that systemic racism is how we explain everything that's going on, that we have this systemic belief system that tells us and defines for us how we should view everything, and that is then how we go to Scripture. And it's that same problem that Joe Lumen had earlier. Critical race theory is how we understand everything. So when you hear, for example, Resolution 9 being promoted for the Southern Baptist Convention, and they're saying that critical race theory and intersectionality can be analytical tools, but they have to be subservient to Scripture, it doesn't work that way. You can't do that because Scripture does not speak the same language as critical race theory. Scripture, when it speaks of justice, has a biblical understanding of justice. Critical race theory and intersectionality have an entirely different understanding of justice. Justice on God's part has to do with our sin before Him and Him to who we are responsible directly to Him. And then therefore, when we sin against someone else, primarily as David did, we look back and say, our sin is primarily against you, Lord. I must repent before you. I must put my faith in you for forgiveness. And then the product of that, of how I treat others, is impacted. Critical race theory says, no, injustice is inequality. There's not equality across the board. There's not equity across the board. Therefore, that's unjust. And it starts at the horizontal level with man. It doesn't start with God. It starts with man. And so you can't make critical race theory subservient to Scripture and have it work. It actually has to be superior to Scripture, because that's how you can get your definitions about justice, equality, sin, righteousness, judgment. All of that is defined here by CRT, and then it is brought into Scripture, which is exactly what Eric Mason did. And why do we do that? Because Eric Mason, along with a host of others, are trying to advance a particular agenda about, which is essentially godless Marxist ideology, which is about breaking down systems of power as they define it and establishing new systems that bring about equity. So what do they use? Go ahead.
The comments you were making, mm-hmm. believe it or not, are some of the exact same arguments that the pro-gay church use, mm-hmm. that the Bible teaches to be homophobic. Thus, the Bible is promoting the sin of being anti-gay.
Exactly. And
so, and CRT is teaching the same thing, just rewording it. And people don't understand that intersectionality combines all these different beliefs and ideas of equality, whether it's minorities or feminism or homosexuality. It's all merged together, and it is impossible using CRT and say, well, this just applies to minorities. No, because everybody that's included in that intersectional circle are saying and promoting and cross-promoting the same things. So to embrace wokeism, to embrace woke theology, you are also embracing homosexuality in the church, because there are a plethora of churches today that think there's absolutely nothing wrong with two men or two women being married. You have lesbian bishops and, gay pastors and everything else under the sun. But it all interacts, it all overlaps. And when, like in Dr. Mason's case, using these arguments, he's using the exact same arguments that these other groups are using to justify their wants, their desires, and their beliefs. And just like them, they're wanting to make the Bible condone their way of life. They want to make the Bible condone their belief systems. But before time runs out, I want your take on the very last statement on that back cover page when Dr. Mason wrote that when Christ returns, he's going to be looking for a woke church.
Well, what does he mean by woke church? What he said at the beginning of that particular thing, his whole concept of being woke is critical race theory driven. He wants in Dr. Mason's perspective, and his is one of the books that I've got on my list of, I've got an Amazon list of critical race theory resources, because I actually believe it's going to be, while headache-inducing, worth the time to understand people's own writings so that we don't get characterized as, oh, you're just creating a straw man. And I'm going through a really headache-inducing book called White Fragility right now. But understanding the premise of what critical race theory teaches, it is that injustice is that there is inequality. And to steal a line from Daryl Harrison, what they mean by equality is not equality of opportunity, but equality of outcome. Everybody has to have equal outcome, which is what Marxism argues for. So when he says he wants a woke church, and he's posited all these things that the church was supposedly asleep on when it comes to the issue of race, what he's saying is, you Christian church, to really be Christians, need to be anti-racist. You need to be for critical race theory. You need to be promoting people of color and tearing down white power structures. Well, here's the thing about that. That's using the word of God for gain. That's using the word of God to accomplish your end goals, your worldly philosophies. Well, Paul had something about that. You know, when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, picking up in verse 3, Paul writes, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and a constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." This is what a false teacher does. He actually gets you wrapped up in the mud over controversy, words, and other issues, and creates envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicion. That is critical race theory defined. It is creating in the church and in the culture at large a dissension between people by saying this group is oppressing this group. It is historical, it is factual, it is systemic, and it will not change until this oppressor group gives up its power. And you know, the oppressed group, no matter what they've done wrong, no matter what they've said wrong, they're always the oppressed group. And therefore, they can never be seen as anything but an oppressed group. And everything that works out of that oppressed group is a result of their oppression. And everything that this group, the oppressor group, does, they're always evil. It doesn't matter what good things they've tried to accomplish, what works that they've tried to help. It's always, until you give up power and you give it to the other group, until everything is equalized, you're not woke. And that is envy. That is dissension. That is slander. And that is what Eric Mason and many other people are doing. It is using the word of God to accomplish sinful acts. But what does Paul say? How do we deal with that? He goes to verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." So we as Christians start with contentment in what God has provided us. And whether we're at the highest echelons or at the lowest of the low, we are content in Christ because of his provision. We understand that if we got what we deserve from God, we'd not only have nothing, we would be in the bowels of hell. Contentment is trusting in the Lord, even when, and there's nothing wrong with desiring to move up and to be in a better place and not be in the gutter, by the way. That's not what contentment means. It's okay to desire these things and work to accomplish them and to even seek the help of those who can help you along the way. And it's good for people to want to help and help you along the way. But contentment is not making my world dependent on those things, which is what critical race theory says. Critical race theory says there can be no contentment without justice. And the only way there's justice is if there is equality across the board of outcome. Paul writes about those individuals, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is destructive to the gospel. It is antithetical to scripture. It absolutely tears people away from dependency and contentment on God and his word. And it makes it dependent on something that is absolutely contradictory to the word of God. So when Eric Mason says God's coming back and looking for a woke church, he has said of God something that's absolutely untrue. The Christian is called to, number one, be in repentant reconciliation with God. Okay, I just shared this today. Let me find what I shared. I was just reading this in 2 Corinthians today, and talking about how I'm losing my train of thought. I'm getting so wrapped up. I apologize, but I was just reading this in 2 Corinthians today. We are not to be a people that are concerned primarily with reconciliation across races or social status or anything else. What does he say? 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Reconciliation must first be with the person to Christ. You can't have racial reconciliation. You have to have godly reconciliation. You can't reconcile anything unless you are reconciled to Christ. And he reconciles us. How? Through Christ, by not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, the gospel message where we are reconciled to God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, that we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Reconciliation must always be through God first. And yet, people like Dr. Eric Mason say, no, reconciliation must happen at the horizontal level. There must be social, racial reconciliation. And if you're not doing that, you're not saved. And that's what he's talking about when he says God is looking for a woke church. That is not what God is looking for. Yes, God calls us to be holy people. God calls us to be righteous people. And when we are reconciled with him and we are walking rightly with him in holiness, guess what? My relationships with the people around me are dramatically changed. And when I'm more concerned about the world around me and I'm not content with what God has provided me, and I am looking at the people around me and say, they have what I don't have, and that situation is foisted upon me and my life has been victimized and et cetera, this and that, and I'm not looking to God for contentment, then I start doing what these guys are doing. And I demand of God that this world come to my standard. And that is false teaching. It is absolutely false. It is destructive, and it does exactly what Paul warns of Timothy. It causes people to wander away from the faith. It is horrifying what this does to the church. Sorry, Rich, I think I got on my soapbox.
That's okay. Just for the sake of argument, say some of what Mr. Mason claims is true. I have a question. If that was the case, and blacks are still treated as horrible as you claim, what about forgiveness? Did Christ not teach us that if our brother sins against us, we're to forgive mm-hmm. them 7 times 70 times? For the sake of argument, Mr. Mason, you are truly saved and you are truly a Christian, and most of what you say is true. Where's the forgiveness in your heart? Where I don't see or hear you preaching about forgive those that have sinned against you. Forgive those that have done this, this, or this. Where are your sermons on forgiveness? Because that is the key element of Christianity, is forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. To love our neighbors as ourselves means to forgive our neighbors when they persecute us, when they slander us, when they do everything the Bible states, and I'm sorry that passage escapes me at the moment. But Mr. Mason, where are your sermons on forgiveness?
Yeah.
But in closing, and I'll let you have the last bit, just a couple of things I'd like to say. And this is what I'd love to ask Mr. Mason if I could have a sit-down conversation with him. Mr. Mason, it is not the color of your skin that determines sin, but the darkness of your heart that reveals your sin. And that's something you're sadly missing in these videos that you're putting out, that it's not the color of your skin, but the darkness of your heart that determines your sin. And I really wish you would wake up and understand that, because at the moment, you sound like you're speaking from your nature like your father before you, because Satan is the author of lies and deceit, and either you are completely deceived yourself, or you're knowingly preaching something that you know is not in the Bible. And yet again, you're the one that needs to wake up and understand what the Bible truly teaches. And it's not from a lack of education. It's not from a lack of seminary, because reading your bio, you have spent years and years in seminary. And that's a sad thing, because you're preaching something that's not even taught in the Bible, much less mentioned in the Bible. And it, to me, it's downright blasphemy, talking about Christ is going to come back looking for his woke church. Well, first, when Christ comes back, he's not looking for anything. Christ is coming back as a commander-in-chief, demanding, and you will submit, regardless of what your political views or social views have been. You will submit to Christ. You will bend your knees to Christ. You will be held accountable to Christ. And if you're saved, you're saved in Christ. But if you're not saved, you're going to face the wrath of God, and you will not be able to sweet talk your way out of it with your eloquent words and all of your sociology and everything else. But I'd just like to put this out there for not just Dr. Mason, but everyone. If we can't come together over the hallowed words of Scripture, we will always be at war, and Satan's tools of hatred will prevail. because racism is a tool that Satan uses to divide and to keep people oppressed, amen, regardless of your skin color. And you cannot rewrite the meanings of a passage to make the words cultural relevant, because the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Christ didn't die and bleed for your social views of equality, but he died to reconcile his chosen to himself. And the Bible contains all the historical context we will ever need. And instead of reaching for psychology, sociology, or economic dynamics, we need to be reaching for the gospel. Christ didn't need or use critical analytical tools to communicate his message of salvation. As Paul stated, I proclaim nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And if you think that's not enough, then you truly don't understand or believe in the pure, unadulterated gospel of God. And we need to remember this. A Christian is never defined by his political, social, racial views or anything else. We're only defined by the blood that bought our salvation.
Amen. Amen, brother. And that's the thing. Folks, please understand, we don't like doing these programs because we like beating up on people who disagree with us. Most certainly that anybody that listens to this that believes in things like systemic racism are absolutely going to attribute without any question that Rich and I are just simply defending our white privilege. They're not going to listen. They're not going to examine it. They're not going to challenge their belief system. And can't do anything about that. I can't make you believe something. But I want to challenge this. If the whole concept, as Dr. Eric Mason points out, is that we are supposed to be doing all these things because Christ is coming back and looking for a woke church, why was it that the apostles, as they went and planted churches, could be beaten for their faith, be imprisoned, be threatened, and in some cases martyred, stoned outside of Lystra, left for dead, shipwrecked, lied about, mistreated because of their national origin, as what the Roman Empire routinely did? How could they go through all of that and then at night, in the deepest, darkest part of a dungeon, being singing hymns? How could they praise God to be counted worthy, to be beaten for the proclamation of the gospel? How is it today, in 2020, that it is insufficient to depend upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we must do the works of a woke church, when the apostles themselves never once proclaimed this, and in fact were so content with the mistreatment that they received, praised his holy name, and counted it because they were counted worthy for persecution? I would say that the reason we can challenge that is because wokeness is antithetical to Scripture. It is dependent upon discontentment in this life. It is dependent upon envy. It is dependent upon the sin of idolatry because of covetousness. It is dependent on the sin of hatred and anger that are unjust because they are for oneself, as opposed to angry over God's name being blasphemed. It is absolutely contradictory to the Word of God. The reason that those apostles could praise his holy name and count themselves blessed for persecution is that they were content in Christ. Paul said he knew how to handle abundance and how to handle loss. How? Because that wasn't how he defined himself. The outcome of his daily life was not how he was defined. My own pastor had to remind me recently, as I have talked about on this program, because of my particular career field, how easy it is for me to get wrapped up in the things going on around us and to be angry and to be upset. And my own pastor had to continually remind me, my identity is not in my career. My identity is in Christ. Contentment is not in my position. Contentment is not in what I receive. Contentment is not in seeing the other guy get his and me being lifted up and that guy being brought down. Contentment is knowing that I deserve none of this and that every breath from God is a gift. That I deserve nothing good in this life, and I deserve nothing but God's judgment in the fires of hell, and I have been blessed by Him because I am redeemed by Him in Christ. And I have been reconciled despite my vile, hateful sins. I have been redeemed in Christ, and I have been reconciled to God. That is how the apostles can praise the name of God in the deepest, darkest dungeons and sing hymns when they're being chained up and being ready to be trotted out and beaten or executed. That is how, during the Reformation, when the Catholic Church persecuted Protestant Christians and burned them at the stake, how could they praise God's name as the flames rose higher? Because their contentment was in Christ, not in this world. Brothers and sisters, we are doing these programs not because we enjoy them. Believe me, it's a headache. And believe me, we see the change in the numbers when we talk about these subjects. But we want the church to be informed. It was because we failed to be informed that we are fighting this battle now. We cannot any longer fail to be informed. We need to be informed as to what is being brought to us is false, and we need to rebuke it with the truth. And we need to call people to repentance because we want them reconciled to Christ. We started, before we even started this show, we started by praying for Dr. Mason, that he would repent. And believe me, that's a genuine prayer. Not because I don't like the guy or I think he's a terrible person. I fear for him because he's preaching falsehood. I fear for his soul. I pray he repents. Because I want him reconciled to God, not to critical race theory. So, we're going to give you a break. We're not going to do this again next week. Talk about something different, I promise. We're grateful that you listen. We're grateful that you share these things. And by the way, Lauren Herford over at Tulips and Honey, thank you. You said you were going to share this program on your mega list today. Thank you for sharing that. And I hope people listen to it. I hope people understand what we were trying to do tonight. We're grateful for every person that involves themselves in this. Now, we're going to, for the next few weeks, we're going to try and do some other things. Coming up toward the end of October, we'll probably have to do some sort of actual either pre-recorded or rerun, because I get to go to the Cruciform Conference in Indianapolis with my wife. Really looking forward to that. And that's because our dear brother Andrew was kind enough to make it possible for us to travel out there. And but for the next few weeks, God willing, we should be able to continue forward with recording some more programs and hopefully just do some other topics. Now, here's my challenge to you. If you don't want to hear this, give us some ideas. If you leave it to us, we're going to pick something we think is interesting. You may not like that. So you need to talk to us. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You got to write to us. Otherwise, we can't give you anything. Rich asked you to check out our Facebook page. Interact with it. I do know that Facebook analytics do also require an interaction on the page. So you have to like, you have to share, you have to comment. So that might help too. Also, if you are someone who uses Amazon Music or uses Audible, they've opened a whole new podcast section of their service, guess what's on there? Yeah. Voice of Reason Radio's on there. You can actually find us. You can go to Amazon Music, look under podcast, type in name, Voice of Reason Radio. You will find us. So if that's the app you listen to a lot of stuff on, throw it in there. Good way to listen to it. I know when you've got 13 different apps to do things on, it's sometimes a headache. So that's an option.
One thing too, go ahead. Brother, I want to add, if you're listening to this episode and you have problems finding older ones, you can always go to our website, which is www.slavetothking.com, and you can find all of our current and older episodes on our website as well. Yep. Also, it's not going too good because somebody keeps getting a little bit lazy, but I'm talking about myself.
Not I was going to say, what did I do now?
Working on actually getting us on IMDb. They're starting a radio type streaming service. And so far we've met the criteria to be able to broadcast on through IMDb, which should turn out to be rather interesting if that works out and goes through. I'm just trying to decide. I got a little tidbit, but I think I'm just going to sit on it for now and just kind of see what happens. I've got something very, very, very out of the ordinary for me coming up, but I think I'm just going to sit on it for right now. Chris, anything you want to share or tell
just
out of the ordinary?
Just a couple of last things for those of you that do follow our YouTube page that has never been used yet. according to Podbean, if I did it right, it's going to take this audio, marry it up with our logo, and make a YouTube video, so to speak. It's just going to be the audio with a logo, and you'll actually be able to do it there. So if that does work, I'll actually put the link out. And I guess the only last thing to put out is just another thanks to Andrew. Andrew, that's a really weird poster you sent us, but okay, thank you. That was kind of interesting. So we thank you for being with us. God bless you guys. All right, watch.
I got one last word.
Okay.
Today, when we're recording this is Friday night, which means Sunday is in 2 days.
Yes, it is.
So church, y'all assemble.
See, I'm never going to say it. I promise you, I'm never going to say it. All right, you guys, God bless you. We will see you next week. Good night. And whatever you do this week, do it for the glory of God. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Go worship the King. We'll see you then. God bless.